Amen. Yeah, we ought not stray very far from the cross if we want to keep our heads straight to understand where real value is and what really matters. Turn with me tonight to John chapter 12. Begin as we've been carrying on through. We finished off chapter 11 last time. We're going to pick it up here in chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and we'll go down through to verse 11. So if you found your place there in John chapter 12, the Bible says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, I just pray that you would give us understanding tonight, that we might not only understand the context, but make application for our own lives, that we would just love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this is Jesus anointed in Bethany, and we have what some consider to be a parallel passage. It's not, but we'll get into that. And so just an interesting exchange here. This is, of course, sometime after, because if we remember where we left off, Christ left Bethany, and, you know, the Jews were openly seeking to kill him, and so he went to Ephraim and was spending time there. So now it's just, so we're getting close to the triumphal entry where he's going to enter into the city and ultimately be betrayed and be crucified. And so now we're getting near to the Passover. It's 6 days before the Passover. He is now preparing to come back, because he had stayed away up until now. After he had raised Lazarus from the dead and was in Ephraim. And now he's come back and is preparing to enter in to Jerusalem. And so where does he come but to Lazarus's house, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus are. And he is spending some time in fellowship with them. And we see here they made him a supper. And Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And so, wonderful opportunity, great fellowship they're having. I mean, how exciting is that? You know, Lazarus raised from the dead, and then Jesus is gone. Well, now he's back, and Lazarus is there. You know, they now have opportunity to share fellowship. Don't you think that's going to be just very sweet fellowship? You know? You know, you and I have opportunity to recognize the sweetness of that fellowship. You realize Jesus brought us from the dead. We were dead. But he made us alive. And we can just have fellowship with him. How amazing. And I just love that this is physically happening here. We can experience it spiritually every day. You know, when he said, but me ye have not always. We now, through the Holy Spirit, can have Christ in us. And that's a benefit that we in this gospel age have that folks didn't have previous to this. The folks, like the disciples, they had Christ there physically, but we have Christ in us. How exciting. But let's carry on. So we see here Mary. Now, there was, because in John's narrative here, he looks forward and back when this was first being laid out, when Mary was being introduced, she was introduced back before when Lazarus was still dead. She was introduced as the one who anointed Jesus, right? And so that was looking forward to what's happening here. And so we see Mary here taking a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointing the feet of Jesus and wiping, it says, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And that, to me, again, there's some symbolism there. But more than anything, I just see it's a physical demonstration of love. Not only with the fact that it's costly, that it's precious, that it's acknowledged, but that her humility in that and her devotion here is, it's compelling. And I think it's such a tender thing. This is, this is her Lord and Savior who brought her brother back to life. They were despairing for his life. And she, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and knew that he had the power to raise him at that last day. But he did her one better, raised him right there in the moment, spoke to him, called him out of the tomb. And, would anyone doubt that Mary had an appreciation for who Christ was and what he had done? No, it was there for all to see. And so I was talking earlier about when the rubber meets the road. This is where the rubber meets the road here. This is unfeigned love and unfeigned service. There's no pretense here, but there's humility. I dare say she doesn't care who's watching. It's not about everyone else that are there. It's about him. And so there's just something very pure and very godly and good about that. This affection that is being showered on the Lord here. It's encouraging to my heart to see that. I dare say any time I see somebody just going all in for the Lord, it's so encouraging to me. It just fills my sails. It encourages me also. That's part of what it means to provoke unto love and good works, to be that testimony. And here she is, just simply being that testimony. Now, unfortunately, here's Judas Iscariot. And, the wet blanket on the whole thing. He's the fly in the ointment, pun intended, ruining it. Here he is complaining. He says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Now we don't have to pretend to know, we don't have to suppose his attitude. We know what his attitude was because it tells us. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So he was their treasurer, as it were. He put himself in that position because he was a thief, and he wanted that 300 pence for himself. And, you know, interesting to see that, and this attitude, so the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, again, always quick to make sure people understand that. It's not money is the root of all evil. No, there are men with tremendous wealth that use it for God's glory, but it's the love of money. This man was a covetous man, and the covetous can always think of a reason someone else's money should be spent as they see fit or under their control. You know, there's many who are part of the religion of envy out in the world today. We typically call them Marxists. This is exactly what they're about. They see somebody taking their own possession. That was hers. Yes, very costly. Costly to her. And they see it. They see this exchange happening. Something that's beautiful. And what do they see? I'm being deprived. And where I think it should go. We can't have that. No charity. But welfare. That's the same attitude. Nothing's changed. This same attitude, wanting to possess, wanting to have power. When someone takes their free will and gives an extravagant gift for a purpose. You know, she didn't just willy-nilly just decide to do this. There was thought behind it because this is something that was very costly for her. And yet it was done with intent and because she had the free will to do so. Now, this is a thief, Judas. This is a thief that we already know has no esteem of Christ. You know, because we've read the whole story. He betrayed him to be murdered for 30 pieces of silver, and we'll get to that. But he has no esteem for Christ, so he looks upon what's happening and doesn't see anything of value. Because he himself puts no value on Christ. And so to him, it seems very illogical to do this. But really, it's more about his own lust for the wealth, his covetousness. And so his practicality, right? He's, you know, there's many, like in today's day and age, that would side and say, that's very pragmatic, very practical. His, you know, his theoretical musing, though, isn't for any real purpose. It's to mask his hard heart. No money would go to the poor because of this, but he would simply transfer control of it away from her and to himself and do so with the vote of the quorum there, right? The tyranny of the masses, as it were, where he makes appeal, a vocal appeal. You know, it seems like he's sort of not self-aware that it's not his and it's not theirs and it's none of their business. But he steps into the position of being the adjudicator about what someone else is supposed to do with their money. Doesn't that sound familiar? It's just as hard-hearted today. And by the way, it's not about the poor. It's about control and it's about power. And that's what Judas wanted, power and control for himself. We don't see Maduro starving, do we? Interesting. And so, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Same idea. I will also say that Judas's criticism here influenced others. You know, he put it out there out of his own wicked heart, but others were influenced by it. We see that because actually, this is one of two events where Mary anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. In this instance, she, 6 days before the Passover, anointed his feet with a pound of the ointment. But if we go to Mark chapter 14, we see the rest of it. And we also see the result of Judas's criticism 4 days earlier. Because 4 days later, they're at Simon the leper's house. It says here in Mark 14, and I'll just read verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat," this is Christ, it says, "there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her." Where did that idea come from? Well, it came from Judas. And so what's really unfortunate is that many times those bad ideas find ear. And you see, these folks, they weren't looking to have it put to their account, right? They've been misdirected. The whole reason Judas said that at the beginning was to get it in his own bag. But now here he is, through his discontent, causing further discontent later amongst the crowd. Because, you know, like I say, these are not the same event, but rather I would say to you that a pound was used for his feet in the account that we're looking at. And then 4 days later, the rest was broken out of the box, like everything else, for his head in Mark's account. And so, again, a wonderful picture there. When we think about, and we sang about it, wonderful hymns tonight, right on the point. Give of your best to the master. She was giving all here. It wasn't, well, I'll give a little bit. No, it was all for him. She gave a pound for his feet and the rest to anoint his head. And again, that's just a wonderful testimony. But regardless, the circumstance is very similar. The opposition was the same, but the rebuke is the same also. Christ gave rebuke in both instances. In our text here, it says here in verse 7 of our text, "Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." Again, Christ had been teaching the disciples that he would be betrayed and he would be crucified, and then 3 days later he would rise from the dead. He had been preparing them for that. And so we see Mary here acting in faith. He tells them why she's doing it. "Against the day of my burying has she kept this." And so, hearing and understanding what he was saying, then he says, "For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Now, when he says the poor ye have always have with you, he's really quoting scripture. Deuteronomy 15 verse 11 says, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land." It's just a general command. And that's something, again, we can make application of that. You know, we're to freely give. We're to give to those that cannot give back to us. And so that doesn't detract from this. But I will say this. The continual need does not eliminate the ability for a special gift. Because if we're going to use that same attitude that Judas has for everything, then can anybody really do anything? Well, no, because there's always somebody else who's poor. There's always somebody else. You know, anytime you're going to do anything, there's always an excuse that it could go somewhere else. By the way, again, that's just that's a very Marxist excuse, which is why they don't believe in possession of private property. Because they've always got a better idea for your money. And so Christ is rebuking that here because Christ was not a Marxist. Again, God the Son, in perfect unity with God the Father, that says, move not the landmark. Okay? If you find your neighbor's livestock, you bring it back to him. Jesus himself, when he cleansed the temple, he tipped over the stools of those that had doves and told them, take your doves and get out of here, essentially. Not, as we've discussed, you know, the artist rendering of that event where there's just doves flying out of the temple. Nope. No, they kept their possession. And the money that he tipped over, he didn't take any of it. He didn't give it to anybody else. He just tipped it over and said, get out of here. And so they collected up their money and they left. He didn't deprive anybody of anything. And so he says, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And so, as I said, the continual need does not eliminate the ability for a special gift or for recognizing, in this instance, Christ's importance. Mary had her priorities straight. Mary had her head on straight. She understood exactly what was really important here. And she humbled herself to glorify her Savior. You know, the attitude, I see the attitude as Christ taught. So, he taught the parable of the sower, which I believe we're familiar with, which, by the way, Judas would have been those that heard amongst the weeds, essentially, where the cares of this world came and choked it out because of his covetousness. But he gives the parable of the sower, and then he gives a couple other analogies here. He says in Matthew 13, 44, 45, 46, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is about understanding the value of Christ over the value of everything temporal that we have and possess. Christ is greater. He's more important. The kingdom of heaven is more important than the temporal things of this world. Mary understood that. She had saved up for this opportunity to demonstrate her love for the Savior. She was not that concerned about the cost of that and the future implications of that for here on this earth. She understood where true value was, and value is found in Christ. And I think any of us that understand that, again, the Christian life is voluntary, but that's the appeal that is made in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's everything. That's you. That's your very life to be spent for Christ. Your life and all of your substance. And so, you know, many call it, and there's been many messages preached on with the alliteration, time, treasure, and talent. It's to be spent for Christ. And so, when we understand the value of this unspeakable gift, like just how amazing it is that we can have our sins forgiven and we can be set free and passed from death into life and to have the bars torn away and out of that jail cell of bondage to sin. It's so valuable when we acknowledge that and see that and see that Christ has given us the way that we can be forgiven and washed clean and made alive. Is it not exactly what he describes? It's the most valuable thing. It's the most valuable thing in my life. There's not a day, we're coming up for me, 17 years I've been saved. There is not a day that I have thought for a second, oh, I wish I hadn't gotten saved. Never, never. In fact, the more I understand, the more I'm just overwhelmed with how amazing it is to have that settled peace in my heart and knowing, no, my future is certain. I am in the hand of the Father and of the Son, and no man will pluck me out of his hand. There's tremendous value there. Everything else is such a distant second place. And so we give, as Mary gives example here, our time, our treasure, our talent. Understanding, like Colossians 1:18 says, it says, speaking of Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It's about the preeminence of Christ. I don't believe anybody could leave that room and not understand who had the preeminence in Mary's life. I think they could also say that they knew who had the preeminence in Judas's life, and it wasn't Christ. And it was obvious. By the way, it's obvious for you and I what has the preeminence. You know, tithing is not a law. It was a law for Israel. What a wonderful picture, right? And it's a picture to us. Just like everything else in the Christian life, it's voluntary. But we have a wonderful picture there. 10%. If you choose to enter into that, you do so willingly and you do so voluntarily. You'll find, you know, I think you'll notice that we don't crack the whip of tithing here in this church. And that's on purpose. It's also on purpose that we don't pass anything around. Because a free will offering is just that. It's a free will offering. The free will offerings are what God desires, with a cheerful heart. And so when we understand where value is, then we're not pulling teeth. It's not twisting arms. It's none of that. Because that's disgusting. Do you understand? Somebody putting the heat under your seat to get you to relinquish what you clearly value more than the work of God is like it's coercion. We don't want to coerce, but here I think it's plain to see that, again, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And it's a joy to give temporal things for the purpose of heavenly things. And so, you know, even as was, and I just quoted here, but Luke 12, 33 and 34, it says, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, I mentioned the missions work in Venezuela. Do we understand what the potential outcome of that is? Yeah, it's meals, it's, you know, but it's lessons that potentially we could see people come to understand spiritual truths that the Holy Spirit will give acknowledgement to, and they will pass from death into life, like everlasting life. They'll never die. They'll be in heaven with you and I if you're saved here tonight. What's that worth? What is that worth? Again, and this is not a pledge drive, do you understand? But it's worth mentioning that we put the rubber to the road in this life. We show, you can talk all day long about how great you think missions is. If you don't give a penny to missions, you don't care about missions. Do you understand me? And it's not about like, oh no, I'm going to bankrupt myself because I'm just going to prove how much I love. No, the Lord knows. You know, the widow's mite was greater than all those rich men that just dumped gobs of cash. Do you understand? Because it was done in faith and it was done willingly. But it would be wrong for me to just ignore the fact that it was given. The widow gave the mite. You understand? She didn't withhold the mite and, well, you know. No. Mary didn't withhold. She had detractors. She didn't care. And so, what a testimony. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Those that criticize her, Jesus defended her. If you ever want somebody in your corner, it's Jesus Christ. And so, which side do I want to fall on in this? I want to fall on her side. I want to fall on her side. And I'm saying her side as in falling on the side of just loving God and saying, Lord, you prick my heart. What's appropriate for me to do? For her, she knew that was appropriate to do. She did it. God commanded her for it. In fact, in Mark, it says that as the gospel goes out around the world, a testimony will go out for her and what she did. Again, it's not about becoming, you know, famous, because we ought to give our gifts in secret, because it's between us and the Lord. And yet when we'll do so, I believe God will honor that. He tells us, give and it shall be given, pressed down and shaken together shall men give into your bosom. Why? Because you demonstrate that you don't have the love of money. So you can be trusted to become a conduit of giving. And that's not this, you know, all this garbage. There's so much bad preaching and bad stuff that goes on when money gets involved, because we're wicked, you know, as sinners. And so all of a sudden it becomes this game, you know, the people twist the very doctrine of faith promise missions, or they, or the money preachers that preach, you know, oh, don't pay your power bill, send the check to me, and oh, like everything's just going to be great. No, no. We give with a conscience toward God, and it means that we might be, you know, doing without certain things. But you do that because you value that which you're providing your funds for more than the whatever it is. And, you know, here in North America, we don't have much to say. We're not going to not buy groceries, right? I would say, you know, we're in the top 5% of the entire world here. And so for us to do that actually isn't a great sacrifice. But I say all that because when it boils right down to it, this is it's a spiritual matter. It's like witnessing. It's like singing, right? It's like attending church. It's like reading your Bible. These matters of giving all are connected to that same spiritual understanding of who is ruling in my heart and who do I really love. We sang the song, hast thou give aught for me? Like that just like a knife in my heart, you know? Like, never mind, I'm preaching here, but I look in the mirror, you know? I think, you know, the opportunities. So, and so many things in witnessing and in giving. But I trust the Lord will direct us. You know, if we'll soften our hearts toward him and say, yes, Lord, I want to be used, he'll use us. And he'll make us a testimony. Speaking of testimony, as we finish off here, we see here a bunch of people coming to this, to Bethany, because they heard that Jesus was there. It says, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came. But it says here, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And so, really exciting, the testimony of Lazarus. What I love about the testimony of Lazarus is that it wasn't Lazarus's prowess. It wasn't his speech. It wasn't any of that. What it was that God had done a wonderful miracle through him. He had used Lazarus to manifest forth his power, to demonstrate it physically. And so everything about Lazarus that was special was directly pointing to Jesus Christ. That's what was special about Lazarus. Not that Lazarus was this like amazing guy. It was that the Lord Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. He was dead and now he's alive by the power of God. Is this not the Christ? Is that not the testimony we want to have? You know, we've talked about it. People see you doing right at work or doing right on the block. Do you want them to think that you're just a really good Buddhist? No. No. Anytime they look at your works, you want them to know that it's not being done to pile up a pile of good works to enter into heaven. You want them to know before they watch the works that your hope is in God and what he's done for you, and everything you're doing is because you love God, because he saved you. He did it all. Then when they look at you, they will glorify your Father in heaven. Look at this person, and he's not even working his way to heaven. He already is going. Why? Because of the righteousness of Christ. And so the righteousness of Christ is what's exalted. And it's like, wow, this person really has a conviction about the righteousness of Christ. Because Christ is clearly number one in their life. Not, boy, that guy sure is really religious. Boy, he's so religious. I wonder if I could be that religious. Well, no, it's not a matter of religion. It's, could I have the same faith that he has? Well, it's as simple as hear, understand, believe, and receive it. You don't have to be special to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, wonderful testimony of Lazarus, of the power of God. And so, of course, here's the chief priests, verse 10 of our text. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Well, he's in good company, isn't he? Isn't he? Why? Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Notice they didn't believe on Lazarus. They saw the power of God in Lazarus. Evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe that the evidence of things not seen that many people can see is the testimony of your changed life. Because it speaks louder than anything else. And, you know, I've said before, 1 out of 100, this is a quote, I'm trying to think of the preacher that said it. It might have been Moody. I believe it was Moody, D.L. Moody. 1 of 100 will look at the Bible, 99 of 100 will look at the Christian, right? And so, to have a testimony that points to Jesus Christ, guess what? Not only will that point people to Christ in the way that was intended, to be a light, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, to not have your light under a bushel, but it'll also bring the hatred. Jesus clarifies, and Lord willing here, we'll get into it in John 15, but just to jump ahead a bit, he says in John 15, 18 and following, it says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And so it is for us. That's why we're told to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. The purpose of that is that they would be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Because it's going to happen. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we see Lazarus here through no fault of his own. I mean, he was dead. He didn't do anything, you know what I mean? Like, to bring on the hatred of the Pharisees, he himself. But the fact that Christ was exalted in his resurrection was enough. We've got to kill this guy. He is way, again, it's like that defense lawyer. It's like, oh, this guy's way too good a testimony of the power of God and the truth of the gospel. Ugh, we got to get rid of him. It's like, why don't you just take heed to his testimony and be made alive yourself? Jesus, right in their face, said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Why? Because they search the scriptures to establish their own righteousness instead of seeing that they are they which testified of him, Jesus Christ. It all points to Jesus. That's who it's really about. And so if you're listening tonight or you're here tonight and you're still struggling in religion, you need to understand it's about Jesus Christ. Everything points to Him, and you need to be saved. You need to stop trusting in your own righteousness and trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He shed His holy, righteous blood on the cross to pay the sin debt for the whole world. It was accepted by the Father. And all those that will come to the Father through Jesus Christ will be accepted. Jesus said, "All that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so He is the only way. Of course, if you come that way, you will have a peace that passes understanding, but you will also have the hatred of the world. And so that's something we need to recognize. But we also need to esteem, just as the treasure hidden in a field, we need to esteem it of greater value than anything that exists here in this world. And we need to look to Him for salvation and be redeemed. And then just let the chips fall where they may, as far as that goes. When it comes to what the world is going to do concerning the fact that you love God and you want to serve God. Because that's when Satan really will step it up for you. When you have a testimony like Mary, or you have a testimony like Lazarus, you've been changed. You're just fundamentally different than you were because you've been changed from the inside out. That's going to wake Satan up. He's going to want to attack. It's not going to be roses. It's going to be attacks. And yet, we're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Understand that, you know, this is just a brief time of suffering. And there's so much more glory that will be revealed. That we would be, in this time, rejoicing, as James tells us. That we would count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Why? Because it's going to work that patience in you that we so need to be a testimony. And so we see these who are a testimony of the power of God and the truth of God. And of course, they bring that hatred on them because they hate Jesus Christ, because they know not His Father. And so, just a fulfillment of Scripture here. And yet, Lazarus, you know, if he doesn't know about this, this is all happening unbeknownst to him. Which is, you know, that's many times that's a blessing. If you don't know that somebody's scheming about you, that can be a real blessing. Because then you don't need to even think about it. And they're doing their thing. But guess what? The Lord knows. And so, you know, we see David in the Psalms praying to God to defend him from his enemies that are casting a net for him. Why? Because he doesn't know. You know, that we would just trust God and say, "Lord, just protect me from my enemies. Make me a testimony. Show me the way that I need to go. Again, search me and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." And then just follow Him. And so, wonderful testimony here. We see many people, it says, by reason of Him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. How wonderful. Wouldn't it be wonderful? For me, it would be wonderful if even just one would look at my testimony and it would point them to Jesus Christ. Because that's the desire. It's not that they would come up to you and just shake your hand and, "Oh, you're so great." Like, eh. No, Jesus is great. I'm so ridiculous. Anything that's good about me is what God has done in my heart, how He's changed me. But it'd be wonderful. I'd be thrilled if they said, "You know, I saw Jesus in you. Like, I saw that something's real there, and I looked into it, and now I see He's real, it's real. And I've received Him as Savior." I mean, is there anything greater in this world? No, there's nothing greater. And so my encouragement is, go all in for Him, as Mary did. Yeah, count the cost. But esteem Him greater than the things of this world. Build up your treasure in heaven. But do it with a conscience toward Him. Not because I said so, or not because some, you know. No, it's not a program. You understand? This is unfeigned faith. This is allowing God to work. It's submission to God in all things. Whether it's our witness, whether it's our finances, whether it's our talent, where we spend our time, how we love our neighbors, and how we love God. That He would work and we would allow Him to work. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you tonight. We're so thankful to be able to reflect on this time and see the sweetness in fellowship there between Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful to see her unfeigned faith and love demonstrated. Lord, I pray that you would just soften our hearts, that we would acknowledge how hard-hearted we can be, that we would be tender toward thee and allow thee to work, that you would be able to do that which you purposed in us and through us, that we would be a church that's real, that is known by our love for thee and our love for one another. And not only that, but our love for this lost and dying world, the people of Grand Prairie, Alberta, Canada, and the world. Lord, that the love that you've shown us would be shed abroad in our hearts. Lord, we just ask that you would go before us tonight as we leave here, that our acknowledgement of what you've done for us on the cross would be always in our mind and would color every decision, that you would open effectual doors of witness, that you would make those divine appointments that we do desire, and that you would give us wisdom to know what to say and the conviction and courage to open our mouths as we ought to, and to encourage people while there's still time to look to Christ for their salvation, and that we would provoke one another to love and good works, that we would encourage one another, that we would love one another, that each of us in the body here in Grand Prairie would rejoice with one another in our joys, and also that we would weep together in our sorrows, that we would pray for one another and just demonstrate that we truly desire to be knit together under the edifying of one another in love. Lord, we pray that you'd have your will and way, and dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, thank you so much for your time. And Lord willing, we'll be together again on Wednesday evening. God bless.